Well, thank the Lord. All right. Well, let's pray before we hear God's word this morning. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to hear and just kind of settle in your word today. God, I pray, Lord, that as it goes forth, Lord, that hearts would be prepared for this season, God, just as John the Baptist went forward to prepare hearts and minds and get people ready for the Lord's coming. God, I pray, Lord, that we are prepared to receive him today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read from you from Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. So the next few weeks, we're going to talk about the original Christmas cast, those people that were involved in the Christmas story. And this is John the Baptist, and we're going to settle in a little bit and hear about him today. And I want to draw some analogies to maybe what we might see in modern day time. But let's read the original scripture. This is from the English Standard Version, Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. You're more than welcome to follow along in your old school Bibles. If you have one on your phone, you can do that too. And it goes as this. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Okay, so John the Baptist. If you go back in the story, you find out that we have, you know, two really amazing births in the Christmas narrative. And the first one is announced to Elizabeth and John, and their older couple. And the angel comes to them and says, hey, your wife, even in her old age, is going to bear a son. And Zechariah is thinking, no way. This is never going to happen. And because of that spirit of doubt, that doubting of the angel, he's struck dumb, mute, from the time of the announcement and to the time that he announces the baby's name. And so Gabriel said his name is going to be John. And throughout that whole pregnancy, not a word did he speak. So Mary comes when she hears the announcement too, and she comes to visit Elizabeth before all this happens. And when she comes, just her voice causes John to leap in Elizabeth's womb. And then right after Mary leaves, John is born. And that's really it. We don't really hear a whole lot more about John until his public ministry, very much like Jesus. You know, we have the birth narrative, we have him in the temple when he's about 12, and then you really don't hear a whole lot until his public ministry. And so John, after having this miraculous birth, and it was such a big deal that everybody was around, you know, like he's struck dumb, everybody's waiting when he finally writes, his name is John, and finally he can speak. And so people knew the miracles around his birth. So John comes in the first verses of chapter 3. And it comes with a really popular message, right? What's the first thing he says? Repent! Repent! For the kingdom of God is at hand. You know, I think about some of those people, like you see them with the signs, repent, you're going to hell, right? How popular is it for people to go and stand in front of people and say, man, you are living in sin, you need to repent, turn away from what you're doing. Right? You wouldn't think that people would come from miles around to see a guy that's telling them they're a mess and that they need to repent. And yet, people came from all around to hear what John had to say. So John's message is a call to repentance. Some people really think that repentance is about feelings. If I repent, then I'm sorry, right? But repentance is an action. It's not just a feeling. John told his listeners to make a change of their mind, not just merely feel sorry for the things that they had done. Repentance speaks of a change of direction, not just sorrow in the heart. And we've said this before, you know, repentance is as if you were going this way and then suddenly went this way. It's not like I was just walking this way and went, oh, I'm kind of bummed about that. And kept going the same way, right? Repentance is turning around and going the other direction. Is repentance something that we must do before we come to God? Well, I would say yes and no. Repentance does not describe something we must do before we come to God. It describes what coming to God is like. So if you are in New York City, and I'm in L.A., and I say, I want you to come to L.A., I don't have to say to you, leave New York and come to L.A. Because by default, if I'm going to L.A., I have to leave New York, right? So repentance is the same way. You can't be in L.A. and still be in New York. And you can't have gone to L.A. and still remained in New York. But repentance is a leaving of one. It's a direction change and going in the other direction. So has anybody ever heard from somebody that you care about, somebody that might have offended you, the words, I'm sorry? I know we've gone through this with my kids. Anybody that had kids, maybe you've experienced this too, right? You catch them in doing something, and then they say, oh, I'm sorry. And then within 4 days, they go and do the same thing again. Now, is that repentance? I would say no, right? Repentance is truly being sorry and changing the behavior, right? It's a difference between godly sorrow and just being bummed that you got caught. Sometimes we just get bummed because we got caught. Right? Godly sorrow brings to repentance. So 2 Corinthians 7:10, I'm going to give you two versions. The first is the English Standard Version. Distress that drives us to God does that. It turns us around. It gets us back in the way of salvation. We never regret that kind of pain. But those who let distress drive them away from God are full of regrets, end up on a deathbed of regrets. In the Message, it says this: distress that drives us to God does that. It turns us around. It gets us back in the way of salvation. We never regret that kind of pain, but those who let distress drive them away from God are full of regrets. You know what? I copied the same one. Sounded exactly the same, didn't it? Okay. Sorry about that. So the call to repentance is important and must not be neglected. It's entirely accurate to say that it's the first word of the gospel. And let me give you some examples of that. Repent was the first word, like we just said this morning, in Matthew chapter 3 of John's gospel. The first thing he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's the first word of Jesus' gospel. So after he's baptized, after he goes out into the wilderness for temptation, the first thing that he does is begin to proclaim that people need to repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. That's in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Repent was the first word in the preaching ministry of the 12 disciples when Jesus sent them out in Mark chapter 6, verse 12. Repent is the first word in the preaching instructions Jesus gave to his disciples after his resurrection. He said, go, right? Telling people to repent. That's Luke chapter 24. Repent is the first word of exhortation in the first Christian sermon. As Peter stands up there in Acts 2, verse 38, he says to repent. Repent was the first word in the mouth of the Apostle Paul through his ministry, Acts 26. When he recounts his story, the history of his ministry, he tells King Agrippa that he told people to repent. So it's not necessarily an easy message. It's kind of a hard message. People don't want to hear that they have to change their behavior. Isn't it easier just to kind of go along to get along? I think even on top of that, we have the messenger is a strange one, right? We hear that he's dressed in camel hair with a leather belt, eating locusts and wild honey. Not exactly what you imagine. Do you know I looked up that locusts are clean? You know, in the clean foods, unclean foods? Bees, unclean. Locusts, clean. Honey, clean. So John was okay. He was in the following the word. Do you have my video ready? All right. So I'm going to give you a modern day John the Baptist. Hopefully. Actually, now, I'm not saying this guy is preaching the gospel. There's some truth in what he said, though, okay? And in our day and age, I think it's hard to imagine what John the Baptist might have been like, you know? He was eccentric and living not like everybody else and proclaiming something that was not comfortable. You know, like even just listening to them, you're like, it can be a little uncomfortable. Maybe not in the same way. I'd like to think that John the Baptist might have looked a little bit like him, eccentric, living a strange lifestyle, but also having a message of truth and hope. There was a lot of what he said, like I said, had truth in it, being able to love people, not judging people, because there's freedom in not judging people. And then just loving everybody. Love everybody. It wouldn't have sounded anything like they'd been hearing, and he would be bringing a message from the marginalized, and I think that's a whole nother aspect of it where we expect people to come from the mainstream, and John the Baptist represents the marginalized. Those were outside of the mainstream. So you would think a hard word would turn people away, or maybe even the eccentric nature, if you envision him that way. Could you switch it back? I have a great little picture of John the Baptist back in ProPresenter. I'd like his little face back there if you could, Cammy. Switch it all back, sorry. So they came in droves, like I said before. And then they were baptized, not just in any body of water, but the Jordan River. And I love that because the Jordan River is symbolic because that is the river that they crossed when they went into the Promised Land. So they were leaving a time of slavery in Egypt, and after wandering around to cross the Jordan River to a place that was freedom. And in the same way, the baptism that they received, John's baptism, the repentance, is that symbol of coming into the freedom that Christ brings. Do you know that it was 21 miles from Jerusalem to the Jordan River? Even farther for Jesus to get there when he came to be baptized, it was much farther. So 21 miles to see this guy preaching an unpopular message of repentance. But they came on foot 21 miles to see John in the water. The Jews became baptized, and normally they would only baptize those that were new converts into the Jewish faith. But these were Jewish people, right? The original message went out just to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. And so the Jewish people would have recognized in this message that they had gotten so far from the truth of God's word that they needed to be baptized. They needed to repent and come back into the faith. And they responded. So you have these two groups of people in addition. You have those that are marginalized, those that are outside the religious elite coming to see John. And they know they need to repent, and they know they need a spiritual awakening. And then you have the religious elite, right? You have the posers. You have the Pharisees and the Sadducees that are coming to John to make a show of what they're doing. They attempt to appear spiritual. This is something that Jesus ends up talking about. They're whitewashed tombs. So they're coming even to John. They're coming to appear spiritual to show that they still want to lead the people in what they're doing, that they really do want Messiah. And what does John say to them? Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And there's nowhere in Scripture that says he actually baptized them. They did not get in the water. Their hearts weren't right. They didn't receive a warm welcome from him. They were performing for the crowd, seeking to appear as though they were eager for the Messiah. And then he goes on to speak of fruit, and that our fruit will show itself for what it is, a display on their part, for effect, or for the sake of others, or true repentance and a change of heart or attitude or action. They were holding on to their inheritance as Abraham's children, and that's what he says in the scripture. It says, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. And John was telling them that it was not enough. They had to repent truly in their hearts. And for us, it's not the faith into which you were born. Sometimes we hold on to that. We say, we were born into, fill in the blank, whatever that church might be. I was baptized as a baby. I went to catechism. I did all those things that I was supposed to do. Doesn't that prove that I'm a follower of Christ? And what John is saying, it doesn't matter. For them, it was the fact that they were just born Jewish, right? Their father was Abraham. He's saying that's not enough. There has to be fruit. There has to be fruit of that relationship in your lives, lest the axe come to the tree. True fruit, as we know now as New Testament believers, is fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:22, among the list, it's love, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, among other things. It's the fruit and not the root, where we come from, that dictates where the axe is laid. John then goes on to refer to himself as one who is not even worthy to carry his sandals. So John, as a preacher, is not standing. He's always in humility. Even though he's telling people to repent, there's nothing about him that is holier than thou in any way, shape, or form. He says, I'm not even worthy of carrying Jesus' sandals. So if I was a rabbi, if I was Jesus and I had disciples around me, they would serve me like a slave, except when it came to anything with the feet, because they were walking in dung all the time. That was for the lowest of low, low. And John is saying, I'm not even worthy of carrying his sandals. He's putting himself so far under and humble before everybody. So I just want to go over the last couple of verses in the passage. If we go back to the middle of 11, it says this: He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. I think oftentimes when we think about the Christmas story, we very rarely think about the reason that Christ came. When we're faced with a manger scene, like we have our little manger over there that was part of the display last night, we think about that cute little baby. But that cute little baby came for a purpose. And that was to separate the wheat from the chaff. He also came to preach repentance, and the kingdom of heaven was near, and to baptize with fire. To baptize with fire means to bring the fires of judgment, which will purify the pure but destroy the wicked like chaff. And chaff is that worthless residue of the wheat. After the kernel of grain's been removed, the winnowing fork, they would dig in and shake it. And the real kernels would fall down to the ground and the chaff would just blow off. It's the useless stuff that nobody had anything for. And we're separated like that, the kernels from the chaff. And what happens to the chaff? Unquenchable fire. So these proud and unrepentant leaders were just as useless to God. Purification by fire was a prophetic hope. We hear it in Isaiah, Zechariah, Malachi. John's now speaking of a spiritual cleansing that goes so far beyond the natural ritual washing. Sometimes the baptism was a ritual washing, but it's so much more than that. It's a cleansing from the inside out. The Jewish leaders thought that the Messiah would come with judgment. They were actually hoping for that, but not for themselves. They didn't think they were the ones that were going to receive judgment. It was for everybody else, Israel's enemies. Isn't that often the case? We think that judgment is for everybody else, but we're never looking at ourselves. They were completely blind in their self-righteous confidence that only others needed to get right with God. And many today have the same idea. This is from a sermon by a gentleman named F.B. Meyer. I'm going to read it for you. John the Baptist is sadly needed today. Much of what we call Christianity is but Christianized heathenism. It glosses over covetousness, luxurious self-indulgence, compliance with fashion and worldliness. It admits into its high places men who thrive on the oppression of the poor. It condones the oppression of the native races, the sale of opium and spirits, and shameless traffic in impurity. It rears the ideals of the world in the place of the changeless cross of the slain Christ with its divine sorrow and blood. We need that John the Baptist would come with his stern words about the axe, the winnowing fan, and the fire. Nothing less will avail to prepare the way for a new coming of Christ. So the repentant receive the baptism associated with the Holy Spirit, right? We turn our hearts to God and he baptizes us with the Holy Spirit and with power. But the non-repentant receive the baptism with fire. So I just wanted to talk about three ways we can think about this message and how we can respond to the story of John the Baptist and what he came to do. The first is to think about preparing our way for the Lord. And in Advent, in this time of preparation, it's to be able to prepare our hearts, to be able to receive him new. You know, sometimes we just become very stale, especially towards the end of the year. I think it's great, you know, like in December and then January, we start making New Year's resolutions and everybody's thinking about doing things new and new ideas and I'm going to lose weight and I'm going to stop this and I'm going to be better at that. And there's a whole lot of focus on renewing things. And in the same way, we want to renew our relationship with God. How prepared are our hearts to receive him in a new way? So prepare the way of the Lord. Make the crooked places straight, right? Make it level. Prepare a place for him. The second part is to repent. Are there things in your life that you know are displeasing to God? Is there anything that you know that you've been struggling with that you need to repent of? And like I said, it's the repentance which is turning away from. Oftentimes, I know that we probably find ourselves in prayer where we say, God, I'm so sorry, I'm still whatever that thing is. And then we find that within a couple of days or a couple of weeks or even a couple of months, we're right back at the same behavior that we have apologized for. Because true repentance would be a change of heart. So that behavior is no longer a part of who we are. We're no longer burdened by whatever that thing is. So that true repentance, is there anything that has got you burdened, shackled, in bondage, that you can lay down today and repent? And then the last one, the third way, is asking God to reveal the fruit in your life. And that we want to bear more fruit. Is there an area of your life that you can work on to display those fruits of the Spirit, especially as we go into Christmas and we want to be a blessing to other people and interact with other people, and as we're driving around and as we're in the malls and we're interacting with people that are not necessarily polite, do we have patience? Are we kind? Do we have self-control? Are there ways where we can say, God, I need some help in making sure my life bears the fruit that is glorifying to you, the fruit that is pleasing to you? When I was thinking about this message, I think we kind of skip over the whole fact of being, understanding the wheat and the chaff and the axe is being laid to the tree. I never think of myself as one that's having an axe laid to the tree. Like, oh, but you know, I need to do that inward search myself, where we find out where God, we want to be pleasing to God. I never want to think that when the time comes, because he comes to judge, right, that I would be a tree that would be axed. I want to make sure I have fruit and fruit that will last. Amen. So I just want to invite you to have time of prayer. You can certainly come. I'm going to move because we were tight today. Hey, Cam, are you there? And I just want to invite you. I want to open the altars. I don't do that every week, but I think it's important. When we hear a message that tells us that we need to repent and prepare a way for the Lord, if there's anything, I would just invite you to lay that down today. Just come before the Lord. Confess, spend some time with him. This is, you know, I say this a lot too, I'm sure, but Sunday morning, we have a small little window of time where we really can dedicate this time to God. And even before then, let me just say this. If you all of these things that I talk about, it starts with a relationship with God first too, right? So if we need to have make sure that our relationship is right with God first. If that's a step that you have yet to take, if you need to come forward and say, you know what, I've never really committed my life to following after Christ, that is the first step, right? We're here on the eve of Christmas season, and that we want to celebrate the birth of Christ, but first Christ has to be born in us, right? We have to experience that new birth for ourselves. And so if that's something that you've never done before, I invite you to come forward. And I'll pray with you so that we can have today be your birthday, the spiritual birthday. Amen? So let's just spend some time before the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, that you do call us to repentance, God. And I thank you, Lord, that your mercies are new each and every day. So, God, not only today, but each and every day, we can come before you and we can confess those areas that are unpleasing to you, O God, where we have made choices that were not the best. But, God, because your mercies are new in each and every day, we know that we can receive forgiveness. We're grateful for that, that we can walk in newness of life each and every day. So God, let us remember the message of repentance and John's call upon our lives to receive the King with a pure heart. Even as the psalmist said, search us and know us, God. Let us know if there is anything unclean in our hearts, God, anything that is unrighteous, anything that would stand before you, God, and separate us. And God, allow us to confess those things and to receive your forgiveness anew. I thank you for your presence in this place today, oh God. So be with us as we gather and as we share time together after the service. And even this afternoon, God, I just pray, Lord, that you be with us as we share the good news. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. We serve a mighty God. Amen. I'll just pray a blessing over you. Heavenly Father, just be with your people, oh God. Keep them from all harm. And allow them to walk in the hope and joy that is this Christmas season, oh God. That everything that they would experience, God, would just point them to the manger, which ultimately, God, points to the cross. And that we would be able to celebrate this Christmas season in such a meaningful and treasured way as we remember the gift of Jesus Christ. Bless your people. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.